My house shall be a house of prayer. My house shall be a house of prayer. When Matthew recounts this story, he notes that the Lord declares this as well. Jesus, a man of prayer, he prays at his baptism at the Jordan. He prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. His disciples ask him how they are to pray. He prays at the feeding of the 10,000, over the little children, and he prays on the cross. And many other times as well, the scriptures relate that to us. And here we beg the Lord, Lord, teach me to pray. We want to know how to pray. Now Jesus, a good Jew, goes to Jerusalem. Since the Passover was near, Jesus went to Jerusalem. That's what would be done for the celebration of the Passover. Now, my friends, our faith, our Christian faith, our Catholic faith, makes sense only in light of the history of God's relationship with Israel, with the covenant history in which we are wound up. So we have his covenant with all humanity, right? God creates the world. The fall happens. The Noahic covenant is established with Noah. And then we spoke about Abraham, and how the Lord makes this great promise to him. And Abraham, as we mentioned, it is not said in this gospel, in these scriptures, that Abraham ever looked back or that Abraham hesitated. He went where the Lord directed. And then we have this covenant on Sinai, and we have the giving of the Decalogue given to us today. Again, the Mosaic covenant. And wandering about in the desert, Israel abandons itself completely to the Lord, following the pillar of fire, following the cloud, and stopping when the Lord directs them to stop, not knowing when they'll start again, moving on completely at his bidding, at his initiative. The law itself, which we hear today, we can fall into a trap. As Americans, we tend to think of the law as very restrictive. Don't park here. Give half your money to the government at tax time. Or more, perhaps, for some of you. And that, we feel sometimes an imposition. But that would not be a biblical understanding of the law. The law is a gift. It's part of God's covenant, his contract with us. He will be our God. Here is how we are to comport ourselves. And I often say that that idea of the law as a blueprint for life, as a plan of life, as a manner by which we comport ourselves, is a much better understanding of the law. The law, not our enemy, but our friend. It keeps us in right order with God and in right order with each other. But now, after the Decalogue and years further down the road, we come to the person of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. And Jesus, as fulfillment of messianic prophecy, as I say, makes sense only in light of the whole history of Israel, of the whole Old Testament. And we have these beautiful prophecies. Behold thy king come unto thee. I always like, our king comes to us. We don't have to go to the throne room. We don't have to go to the palace. We don't have to find the king. He has come to us incarnate. He comes at Bethlehem. And then he comes to Jerusalem, meek and humble. And we have other many beautiful prophecies of the Messiah. We think a shoot shall arise from the stump of Jesse, right? From its branches the bud will blossom. And such beautiful descriptions of the Messiah, the suffering servant, that we hear other places. So Jesus' fulfillment. And Jesus is zealous. He is zealous for the Lord. And it calls to mind, zeal for your house will consume me. But it also calls to mind from Kings this idea, zealously I have been zealous, right? So a little repetitive there. And we say it's on the seal of the Carmelites, their motto, if you would, says, zelo zelatus sum pro domino exercitum, zealously I've been zealous for the Lord of hosts. Those words from the prophet Elijah. Jesus, when he is zealous, we often think of him as angry. But zeal need not be angry the way we understand it. And I've alluded to you about Bishop Barron. I'm so heavily influenced by him. But he says, you know, God's anger is not our anger. God's anger is unique unto him. And we sometimes, it's an anthropomorphism, they call it. Like it's sort of putting our human character on God to think that when he's angry, he's just in a bad mood or irritable. You know, we all get a little irritable sometimes. Or that he's kind of whimsical and unpredictable. Well, that's not the case. His anger is tied into his justice and is really incomprehensible to us. We know God is just and merciful. That's one of these great both ands. He can also, there can be God's wrath and his love. Those are a both and. And we should not confuse zeal with sort of a kind of human anger, the way that we express it. Jesus goes into the temple, and what does he do? He makes a whip of cords. Some of us uncomfortable with this Jesus. We like the smiling Jesus on the side of the Sea of Galilee. We like the baby Jesus in the crib that we, you know, can tickle or something. And no, this Jesus comes and he drives the sheep and the oxen and he knocks over the tables of the money changers. So what are those doing there? Of course, they're there for the sacrifice. People are going to sacrifice these animals, and they have to pay a temple tax, so they need to change their money over to the right kind of currency. And all this is taking place, you know, as the Lord says, in a place that is not appropriate to the sanctity of the temple. And I always think, use your Ignatian imagination here, and just imagine that here at Holy Mass, if I were to drive a few head of oxen through here and some sheep and let loose a bunch of birds, and then if we had a money-changing table with gold coins or other kinds of precious metal and I knocked it over, well, what would happen? Some would stay quietly in their chair, gazing upon the tabernacle. And the other half would be crawling on their knees. And I saw this once on television. A armored car flipped over in L.A. on the freeway. And the doors burst open. And money went blowing out onto the freeway. And I remember seeing this very distinctly. And the news helicopters, I don't know how they got there so fast, but people are running around on the highway, could be killed, chasing money. And that happens when people spill things like that. And so it was, let's say, to say the least, that it was a scene, you know, when that happened in the temple. And I've heard some commentators say that that was really the straw that broke the camel's back in terms of Christ going to the Passion, that would be very hard for somebody in authority to watch and remain peaceful and calm about. So he made an incredible statement in purifying in that way, zealous, but not angry the way that we think of ourselves as just being mad. So we have this Jesus who loves to pray. And we have Jesus, a good Jew, going up at Passover. We have Jesus, fulfillment of messianic prophecy, zealously cleaning the temple. And we hope to be people of prayer ourselves. I will close saying Jesus suffered through this whole process, ultimately to the Passion. And if you will live as people of prayer, we must be ready to suffer. Suffer is part of life, of course, joy, sorrow, the blessings, the suffering. To pray quite joy-filled, but to pray to enter into the Passion of the Christ as we walk towards Good Friday with our eyes on Easter. So may God keep us people of prayer. Amen.
Amen.